Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. I want to back up just a little bit before we dive into that part of the scripture so that we know the context of what God wants us to hear and what Moses is trying to say to us. It may seem disconnected, but listen carefully and you'll make the connection. These are verses 9 through 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. If you've been in my Tuesday morning Bible study, this paragraph should sound somewhat familiar to you. This is a list of practices that God forbids Israelites to do. Why would anyone do these things in the first place, you might ask? Well, these practices rest on the idea that gods are in control of the universe. Gods decide when crops will sprout or when they will wither. They, gods, calm rivers and they cause floods. Gods bring rain or drought. And the gods decide which business transactions will succeed and which will fail. A life of unknown outcomes, of uncertain circumstances, brings the fear of the unknown. A feeling that you're losing control, a constant sense of anxiety. The world could come crashing down around you. But if you could foresee what might cause that, you could stop the process, or at least slow it down. You could preserve your life, or the life of your family, or maybe even the life of your nation. You could maybe take control and work out the solution and assert your own will and preserve your own sanity, your own status, your own power. Omens, mediums, divination, and the like are practices that are geared at finding the will of the gods, finding what pleases the gods that are behind their circumstances that are unknown. And when you know what pleases those gods, or people, when they find out what pleases those gods, can do the things that please them, offer the sacrifices to them, offer worship to them, and in return, they think that they will get answers to life's questions, ease from difficult circumstances, power over one's neighbor even. They get assurance amid anxiety, power in perplexity, and insight into the unknown. Why would God forbid these practices? God wants our fear to be put in the right place. We fear things, or we fear people, that control our future. The person that has in some way, has some say over the future of our lives, is the person that will get our reverence, our submission, our fear. You ever notice how people treat the person who's in authority when he or she comes in as opposed to everybody else? The principal walks in the room and all of a sudden the kid that has been back-mouthing and causing trouble and picking on the weak kids is all of a sudden a perfect student. He fears what the principal might do to his future plans, namely detention. Fear always tries to protect something precious. It might be future plans, or it might be how people view us. It might be something we own. We fear anything that threatens our precious thing, whatever that thing is. And out of fear, we end up worshiping whatever lets us keep that thing. God wants our fear to be in the right place so that our worship is in the right place. Okay, so that's the backdrop. That's everything going into this passage that God wants us to know. Now, Moses is about to die. The people have finished their wilderness wanderings. They're about to enter the promised land. What is ahead is unknown. There will be profound potential for fear, and there will be equally profound temptation to calm those fears with the practices of the people who live in that land. Moses won't be there to instruct him. He won't be there to warn them or to pray for them when they fall. But he says this in verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Moses, by God's Spirit, looks down the road and sees that he is not God's final prophet. The law that he had delivered and the words that he has spoken are not God's final word to his people. God would establish the office of prophet. God would raise up a whole string of prophets, like Moses, who would comfort God's faithful people through his voice. Through the prophets, God would call others to repentance. Through them, he would tell kings and leaders and people to come back to the covenant that God gave to Moses. And God would show them what was to come, that they need not fear. Through the prophets, he would shape, through revelation, a people for himself. But Moses was a special kind of prophet. He was not only a spokesman of God to the people and a spokesman for the people to God. He wasn't only a messenger, in other words. He was also a mediator between God and the people. He was chosen by God to stand in the gap between God and people, to deliver God's law, to hold Israel accountable to the law, but also to pray for them, to represent God to them, to be the bridge between sinful people and an almighty God. But the Lord promises through Moses another mediator, another one who would stand in that gap, someone who would come in the office of prophet, but would finally and fully be the one to reconcile God to man. This one would stand between God and fearful, anxious, sinful people, you and me, and make peace between God and us. And when he speaks, God says, "It is to him you shall listen." Maybe you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, the two standards of the prophetic office, stood on the mountain with that great prophet. And a voice from heaven declared that he was so much more than a prophet. God said from heaven, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." It is to him you shall listen. Listen to his voice. Listen to his words. Listen to his life. He is the perfect representation of God the Father. And he came to reconcile man to God. Moses continues in verse 16. "Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.'" Fire, smoke, the sound of trumpets coming from the mountain. God's voice thundered from Sinai. He spoke to them directly. He gave them law. "Thou shalt not. Thou shalt." And standing in idolatry and immorality, they heard God's voice, they heard his law, and they told Moses, "You speak to us. We can't stand to hear God's voice directly. It's too much." Verse 17, "And the Lord said, 'They are right in what they have spoken. They were right to be afraid. It's good to fear this God. Not simply because he can take away those earthly things that they hold dear, not even because he controls the elements or sets the stars in their courses or determines the seasons, the crops, and the withering, not because he is the one who gives abundance or scarcity. They feared for the right reason. For once, they feared for their lives. Their lives are set on the course of destruction, And it's not because of outside circumstances or things that they can't control, but because of who they are on the inside and what they find they can't control there. They are mortal men and women who are stained with sin. They are right to say, there must be a mediator between this holy God and we as sinful people. So God says in verse 18 and 19, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to his words that he speaks in my name, I myself will require it of him. Not only did God raise him up from among his Jewish brothers, he raised Jesus Christ up from his human brothers. God sent his Son with the essence of God to become man. God sent him with a message of mediation, a message of reconciliation for mankind, but he also sent him as the mediation and the reconciliation between sinful man and Almighty God. Jesus spoke, he lived, he did all that the Father commanded. He willingly displayed God's reconciling love on the cross. And whoever does not listen to what Christ has done in the name of the Father will be judged. God says, I myself will require it of him. The fear that struck the hearts of the Israelites, fear for their lives, ought to strike us. And no doubt it has at some point in your life. There is death. But beyond death, there is a second death. Torment for all who reject this prophet, mediator, Christ. God will require it of those who reject him. But there is life everlasting for all who abandon their own lives and trust in him. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Just as Moses established the old covenant, this one, Christ, established a new covenant. A new covenant indeed. No longer do we have to parse out the legal requirements. No tenth of a portion here, or a fifth of a portion here, or a first fruit there. We belong to him, body and soul. The mediator that initiated this new covenant did so not by the bloodshed of a goat or a lamb or a calf, but with his own blood shed for us. And he has made our hearts new. He has gifted us with the Spirit. He has bought us to be the living sacrifices, ourselves to God the Father. Truly, he is the perfect mediator between God and man. And how great is this mediator, the one who comes as the prophet, long expected, is the one of whom all the prophets spoke. He is the revelation, as the prophets were the spokesmen of God to people. He is the full revelation of God to all people. God's will, God's love, God's nature. He has stooped down to earth. The Word of God made flesh to speak our language, to live our life, to take our nature. Not wanting that any should perish, he came bringing eternal life. He came not this time with blazing fire, smoke, trumpets, and thunder, but as a man, truly, one from among his brothers. He understands your anxieties, your fears, your temptations, and he has come to mediate between you and God in a way that no other prophet could do. He came to mediate between God and you by becoming God and man. He united in his person all that God is and all that man is, so that you are bound in his humanity to God and that you can partake in the divine nature itself. You who suffer the unknowns, whose bodies wear the weariness of this life, may become body and soul reconciled and filled with the hope of the resurrection life. You may be touched eternally with God's own life-giving power through the mediation of the Son. But Moses continues, But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. You see how severe the penalty for speaking in the name of the Lord something that the Lord did not speak. That prophet shall be put to death. Scriptures warn us in many places of false prophets that will enter the church. They prey on the anxieties and the desires of believers. They claim to know the mind of God on particulars that God has not revealed. Stop and think, just for a moment, why God has not revealed all the particulars of our lives. All the particular things that you think you, if you knew how they would work together, that you could plot your life out. Why has he not given us all those things, all that information? It's because he wants you to fear him. He wants you to trust him, no matter what comes around the corner. Pray for discernment about who to listen to, who to trust. Dig into the scriptures and know what they say so that you can tell the voice of God from the voice of one who would get your money out of your pocket or some other thing. What is there to fear? What future, what unknown is there to fear as a believer in Christ, as a Christian? What great loss? What uncontrollable outcome? What financial downturn? Who gives all things? God in Christ. What exposure of your failures? What exposure of your sins do you have to fear? What exposure of your personal weaknesses do you have to fear? Who is the one that holds your identity? You are in Christ. He is your identity. What national catastrophe, what national disaster, what persecution, what national or worldwide immorality ought to cause you to fear? What changing tides of culture ought to cause you to fear? Should death itself cause you to fear? God has trampled down death in Christ and all those things with it. God has revealed in Christ that he loves you. God has made his home among you. He has made his home even in you by the Spirit, so that your home, your security, your safety is in him. Over and over, the scriptures try to convince us that when you have him, you have everything. Pagan practices, shamanism, witchcraft, sorcery, fortune telling, seeking messages from the dead have all become very popular in recent times. The will of the cosmos, trying to harness the powers of the universe for a personal gain and power over circumstances. You may not visit the local psychic. You may not turn to omens or mediums to calm your anxieties or to gain control over the unknown. But if you do, please stop. It's not unheard of in churches. I would be tempted to say nobody would do that. But if you do, please stop. But more likely, you and I hold too tightly to things of the earth. And the unknown, the anxiety-inducing problems of life still trouble and beset us. Instead of spending your life trying to minimize risks, trying to plan, to arrange, to have everything accountable and everything nailed down, trust the one who cares for you. I might add, even the one who was nailed down for you so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Instead of clinging to bits of scripture that are out of context and prophecies that tell you that you can have all your idols and have God too, and keep your soul intact, fear God. Study his word. Seek Christ. He will take care of it. He will take care of you. You don't need answers to every single question. You don't need ease from every difficulty. You know his power. You know his character. You know his kindness. You can trust him in adversity. You can call on his name for help and deliverance. God has revealed himself to us. He has sent a prophet, the great prophet, but one who is a perfect mediator between God and man, his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need not fear him taking away any of our precious things. We need not fear anyone taking our precious things. He has given what no man can take away. He has given what only God can give, true life. In losing your life and all the precious things that you stumble over day after day, and by offering it all up to Christ, you save the life that he has given. This is your reasonable act of worship, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, to lose your life, to trust him, to place your fear in him who holds your future, and to worship him alone.